And it was dark out, it was wet, it was snowy, and it was miserable. And so I parked the minivan, and Saul and I went to the store. We picked our movie, and we paid for it. We said goodbye to the Rogers employee, and we walked out into the snowy, dark wetness. Now, immediately, I walked up to our van. I opened the door. I got in. I closed the door. But much to my surprise, I saw a stranger sitting in the back seat of our van. And then the man shouted at me, and I suddenly realized that I got in the wrong van. So I turned to the upset gentleman, and I officially apologized for being so absent-minded. And then get this, I realized that I actually knew the guy whose van I was sitting in. We live in a small town, don't we? So we chatted for a bit. A few moments later, I sheepishly apologized again, got out, and walked to the right van where my son Solomon was patiently waiting for me, looking extremely confused as to what had happened. Now, in my defense, the van that I did get in was the same color as ours. You know, it was the same shape as ours, and perhaps a little newer and cleaner. However, the fact is, I wasn't paying attention. I was going through the motions. It looked the same. I've done it hundreds of times before. You leave the store, you walk to your vehicle, you open the door, you get in, you close the door. It's like second nature. And so, friends, likewise, we can go through Christmas after Christmas. We can go through the motions year after year, singing these wonderful, beautiful songs. And it's really easy, isn't it, not to give much thought to it or much attention to what is really happening. And sometimes I think we lose the significance of it, and we need to remind ourselves. And I am really thankful that you guys actually came to church on Christmas morning. I think it's great. There's an old 1993 movie that Chris and I like watching once in a while. It's called Groundhog Day. I don't know if you ever heard of it. And here's the plot. The actor Bill Murray is stuck living the same day over and over and over again. And no matter what he does during the day, he always wakes to the same alarm at the same time, in the same bed, the same day of the week, in the same town that he was visiting. It was Groundhog Day over and over and over again. And it's easy, again, like I said, to go through the Christmas season without much thought. We sing the same songs. We listen to these wonderful, amazing scriptures. But I think, friends, that the issue here is we get so used to it that Christmas can just get mashed up into the pop culture traditions that we sort of hear, and we don't appreciate for it for what it really is. Perhaps we miss the nuances and the details of the season that really affect our Christian faith. In fact, last week I was getting a coffee at Starbucks, and in the background there was music playing. And what was interesting is the artist that was singing in Starbucks was O Holy Night. And I was astounded at what was actually being sung to everyone while they were getting their coffees. But it was just like background noise. No one really even took notice for what the amazing truths that were sung at the time when I was getting my coffee. And it's almost like Christmas can be sort of like background music. We just go through the motions, right? We don't really need to think about it too closely. It's just there. It's just sort of pulsating back there. And so this morning, hopefully, will be a bit of shock therapy for us. I would like us to look at what I want to call this morning the dark side of Christmas, out of Luke chapter 2, the verses that we almost never read about during the season. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. The dark side of Christmas? Errol, are you just a grumpy, hairy old Grinch? Well, I am hairy, but I'm certainly not intending to be Grinch-like. So I love the holidays as much as you do. But my goal is simply to help us see and understand that the Christmas historical account that we just read in God's Word is more full, it's more challenging, and perhaps it's more amazing than we often give it credit for. It goes far deeper than I think we realize, and hopefully we can get to that a little bit today, especially when we keep reading right after the Christmas narrative in Luke chapter 2. So let's have a closer look at the dark side of Christmas, the verses that we never read. So please turn with me, if you brought your Bibles, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 25 to 35 in a moment, but I just want to sort of set the stage here. Now, the beginning of Luke's Gospel records for us all of our favorite Christmas verses. In chapter 1, we read about Angel Gabriel's visit to the Virgin Mary, telling her that she will become pregnant with none other than the Son of the Most High God. And right away in chapter 2 that we just read, we read about the birth of Christ in the first 7 verses. And then everyone's favorite, I'm hoping, the shepherds and the angels in verse 8 to 20. I love those verses. And if you have been a Christian for any length of time, you will know that these chapters, you would know them really well, and you enjoy them every Christmas season. Growing up as a Christian, Christmas tradition in my own household, my sister and I would watch a Charlie Brown Christmas. Who's ever seen Charlie Brown Christmas? And one of my favorite moments in that animated classic is when Charlie Brown screams. He's like, "Is there anyone out there who knows what Christmas is all about?" Do you guys remember that? And then Linus with his little blue blanket comes and he says, "Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about." And then he slowly makes his way to center stage and then the light goes on him. And after that is sort of one of the best parts of all Christmas animated classics. Linus does his great monologue summarizing Luke chapter 2. Now, notice something. If one isn't careful, you will stop reading where Linus stopped reading. But the gospel writer doesn't stop there, and neither should we. Friends, notice that Mary and Joseph went to the temple with baby Jesus in verses 22 to 24. Why did they do that? Well, they, like other devout Jews, would have followed the law of Moses, of course. Mary would have been ceremonially unclean for 7 days after Jesus was born. And then the babies, the male babies, were to be circumcised on the 8th day. According to the law, that's what happened. And then 33 days after, and you can read about this in Leviticus chapter 12, after church if you'd like, 33 days after Mary gave birth to her son, her and Joseph were required to go to the temple and make appropriate sacrifices for purification after childbirth, and also to pay the redemption price for their firstborn son. So this is exactly what they did. But friends, what happens at the temple with Mary and Joseph and Jesus is very remarkable. Let's read Luke chapter 2 together, starting at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought him in, this child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. And listen to what he said. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." Think about what Mary and Joseph were thinking at this moment. "That you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the revelation of the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." Verse 33, and his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Now, what's happening here? A devout old man named Simeon was waiting year after year, month after month, day after day. Friends, we don't know how many. We have no idea how many babies that Simeon looked at and was wondering, is this the one, Lord? Is this the one, Lord? Maybe hundreds of babies, maybe thousands of babies. And perhaps the priests in the temple were tired of old Simeon coming around every single day. It's like, Simeon, go back home. What's this about the Lord telling you that you'd actually see this baby? And then finally, he sees the one that he has been waiting for years perhaps. We don't know. And he takes Jesus, the son of the Virgin Mary and Joseph, from these poor parents into his arms. And friends, he speaks the most amazing blessing over this child. And he says, now I can die in peace. I've seen the Messiah. I've seen the chosen one. I've seen salvation personified in this baby. I've seen God's very light and glory. Now I can die in peace. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph, what they were thinking? Friends, these words of Simeon are famously called the Nunc Dimittis in Latin, which is named after the first words in the Latin translation of the Bible, meaning, now dismiss, or let me depart, I can die now. I've seen Jesus. Friends, is this instructive for us? You guys, Jesus is going to come again. But do we even take time, like Simeon, to actually think about that the Lord will return? I think it's so easy for us, isn't it, to get involved with our everyday life and actually forget that one day Christ will come again. He came in humility as a baby born to the Virgin Mary in poor circumstances, but one day he will come in glory and in judgment and in power. And friends, I think we can learn a lot from Simeon, that all he wanted to think about is the coming of the Lord, and he saw the Lord. And so friends, doesn't Simeon's famous blessing just sum up Christmas for Christians? Baby Jesus, check. Salvation, check. The light of the world, yes. The glory of Israel, absolutely. When we think of Christmas, there are some of these themes that we always go over. However, what Simeon says next is not what you would expect to hear at Christmas, and we probably never do. And this is what we're going to be looking at for a few minutes a little more closely. And then it's as if Simeon gets very solemn and quiet. And it's almost as though he pulls Mary in close and looks at her straight in the eyes and points to her baby and maybe he even whispers this to her. But let's read verse 34 and 35 together. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, and this is what I want you to hear, this child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Did you just hear what Simeon said? Let me read it again. This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Friends, this is the dark side of Christmas. The verses we never read about concerning baby Jesus. Can you imagine receiving a Christmas card with a picture of baby Jesus with these verses on it? Merry Christmas. May the inner thoughts of your hearts be revealed, and may a sword pierce your soul. Love the Bordesines. You would think we're crazy. We've gone off our rocker. Dr. Edmund Clowney, commenting on these verses, called verses 34 and 35 of Luke chapter 2 the scandal of Christmas. And why is Christmas, dear friends, so scandalous? Why is, should I say, biblical, historic Christianity so scandalous then and now? Why will this baby be the cause of the fall of many? Why will this baby be a sign that will be opposed? Why will this baby reveal the sin in the hearts of mankind? And friends, why did Simeon's prophecy come true in the first century and still be true today? Listen to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 8, verses 13. This is what the Lord promises. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Verse 15, many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Friends, for many modern people like us today, Christianity, the true Christianity, the true Christmas, is too extreme. And this, I think, is the offense of it. This is what makes people stumble. For Christmas, God promises too much. God's threatenings are too much. Jesus' claims about himself are just too much. The reality of Christmas is just too much for most people to handle. Friends, what God says about us is just too extreme. He says that we are dead. He says that we are helpless. He says that we are wicked and completely depraved, that we actually love darkness and nothing good dwells in us. God even tells us that no one seeks him, and that without Christ we could do nothing at all, not even exist. Friends, that's extreme. And that's just too much. You know, modern people, you guys might admit, you know, I'm not perfect. But come on, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not helpless. I'm certainly not depraved, thank you very much. That's offensive, isn't it? What Jesus said about himself is also too extreme. He said that he is the only way to God, the only truth, and the only light. Friends, people opposed him then, and they trip up on this now. Why? Because it's too much for them to handle. And we can be in that danger too, friends. In 2008, a Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life Research Center survey, I'm going to quote from this study, quote, a majority of all Christians that think that at least some non-Christian faiths can lead to eternal life. Indeed, among Christians who believe many religions can lead to eternal life, 80% name at least one that can do so, unquote. Friends, almost half of the Christians recently polled in a George Barna study also agreed to this statement, quote, the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are all different expressions of the same spiritual truths. Most Christians said yes to that. Do you see the trend? Many self-professing Christians want to remove the offense of Christianity and Christmas. They want to remove the scandal of Christmas because it's too extreme, it's too offensive. As most are comfortable, friends, with keeping baby Jesus in a manger and maybe listening to Josh Groban sing Silent Night to us, that's comfortable, isn't it? And it doesn't offend anyone. I was just reminded of the now famous prayer to baby Jesus in the movie Talladega Nights, where Ricky Bobby is comfortable praying to baby Jesus because you just think that that's nice to do that. But Simeon's prophecy, friends, regarding Christ is hard for us because more and more Christians today want to blend Christianity with the other major world religions and say that it is all essentially teaching the same thing in the end. You see, when Simeon prophesied that this child Jesus is destined to be the fall and rise of many, it is still true today. People get tripped up on the exclusive claims that Christ taught, that he is the only way to God, the only mediator between sinful people, between you and I, and the only true God. And friends, that message is offensive. And when people hear it, the secret thoughts of their hearts are revealed. And Simeon's prophecy has come true. The true and living triune God will not let us look to anyone else for hope, for salvation, or for comfort. We can't look to Gandhi. We can't look to Buddha. We can't look to Muhammad or even Oprah. Or we certainly can't look to ourselves. Guys, the scandal of Christmas is not that Jesus is pointing us to God, but that he is God in the flesh. It's not that he is pointing us to the truth, but he is the truth. He is not giving us tips about improving our life. Rather, he is the source of all life. Christmas is extreme. C.S. Lewis, the famous Christian author and thinker, wrote this: "A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open for us." Unquote. Friends, this Christmas morning, let's not, in Lewis's words, come up with any patronizing nonsense about Christ. And let's listen carefully to Simeon's prophecy. The truth is that the light of the world has come. And think about this. The very light of the world became incarnate in a dark womb of a virgin. The light of the world died for your and my sins on the cross, and he was placed in a dark tomb. Guys, the light of the world has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And guess what? He can forgive us for our complacency. He can forgive us for just putting them on the shelf and dusting them off on Christmas morning and putting them back on the shelf again. Friends, some of us need to repent and believe the good news that Christ is for us, that Christ has died in our place, that Christ has lived the perfect life that we never and haven't lived, so that we can live forever with him, his Father in heaven. So friends, let's finish this morning with John's gospel reading in chapter 1 that Russell read to us earlier on. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But friends, this is the good news of Christmas. I want us to all be comforted by this morning. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Friends, let's receive this Savior and this Lord this morning. Let's come to him in awe and humility, understanding that we can do nothing without this wonderful Savior and Lord. And friends, as we get shaken out of sort of the cultural complacency, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will just highlight this prayer and prophecy of Simeon that was so powerful then and hopefully is to us today. Let's just thank the Lord in prayer and we'll dismiss. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are so thankful today that you sent your Son into this dark and rebellious and corrupt world to save your people from their sins. Lord, I pray that this rock of offense would become the cornerstone, Lord, that it would become precious to us, that this rock would be our rock, the rock of ages. Lord, that we wouldn't stay in our darkness, but Lord, we'd receive, come to you, Lord, that you would receive us as children of you, Lord, and that you would adopt us into your family. Lord, thank you for the good news that you have covered our sins. Lord, thank you for the light that does shine in our dark hearts. Lord, thank you for saving us from all kinds of sins. And Lord, thank you for changing us and bringing us through. And Lord, thank you for loving us and adopting us and sanctifying us and making us holy into a people that are set apart for you. Lord, thank you for my friends here this morning that they would come and worship you this morning and want to listen to the Christmas story and your holy word, Lord. Lord, thank you that we do have friends and family around us. And for those that don't, Lord, I pray that you'd comfort them this morning and that we'd first and foremost look to you for everything. Lord, thank you for this time that we are able to share together. And everybody said, amen. Well, let's just give the Lord praise. God is good.